We are starting a new book today, and there are handouts on the book of Galatians on the back. Let's see who's able-bodied here. Steve's able-bodied. If you didn't get a handout of Galatians, raise your hand and they'll pass one out to you. This will be our study for the next while, although there's one over here. I know that Mrs. F. always makes me break for Christmas, so I might have to do Christmas sermons this year. I have to do that every year. But it took us less than a year to go through 2 Corinthians, so we actually made pretty good time. I'll try and do a synthesis of that. Everything but the last sermon is online in Corinthians. And Galatians is a great follow-up to the book of 2 Corinthians. It not only does it flow right into Galatians, because it's the next door to the right, but also the ideas are very similar. And as we've gone over and over on the gospel in Corinthians, because he was fighting against false teachers, so in Galatians we find a similar theme. Will you join me in a word of prayer? Our Father in heaven, help us as we start this new book to realize its importance and centrality in the New Testament canon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I am not a person who handles angry people well. You would think that I should have grown accustomed to such. My mother was an angry person. My dad was not. My sisters were angry. And I was the youngest of the family. And it seemed like I always had angry women around me. Angry, emotional women. You know, that was my lot in life all through childhood. My dad handled it really quite well. He'd come in, he'd see what's going on between my mom and my sisters, and he'd turn around and go back to work for another hour or two. Nope, not safe to go here. However, you know, in God's grace, he's helped me learn to deal with angry people. And I have people angry at me all the time. It's literally open season year-round with churches and schools. It's just always a problem. This last year, I managed to make somebody really, really, really mad that's about 100 yards away from the Bloom House. And my bees, if you can imagine such a horrible thing, my bees were going over and drinking out of his swimming pool. And, of course, that ruined his life, ruined his summer, ruined everything, and it's all my fault. And I was there working at the Bloom House, and I hadn't met him before, but I figured it was him. And he comes across the power easement there about 100 yards. And by the time he gets to me, he is so angry, all he can do is swear. You know, and so that goes for about 5 minutes of him yelling and swearing at me that I'm a horrible person. And then he says, you know, why did you stop emailing me? I said, because you said that I didn't care about you, and that's not true. And I figured once you start ascribing to me motives, there's no point in carrying on any kind of discussion with you. Because I do care about you, that's why I'm here. I just spent $150 buying queens to split a hive to move it. And I am under no obligation to move these bees. He argued with the city, and so the city got all involved in this. This was all summer long. And the more he wrote the city, the better things were for me. And the first time I met with the inspector, I sent him out with two or three jars of honey. And then I had to go to Africa. I came back from Africa, and you know, I got an email, set up an appointment to inspect the bees, which he'd already inspected them, but I guess he wanted to see my bees again. And so I called dispatch to set up an appointment, and the lady who answers the phone says, "Oh, Dr. Effa, I'm so glad you called. Thank you so much for the honey. It's the best honey I've ever gotten." And I thought, check. I won this one. So, you know, I said, I am under no obligation whatsoever to move these bees, but I'm going to do my best to make your life better. And when I, you know, I said, would you like a jar of honey? He didn't want to hunt him. But by the time he was through yelling at me for 10 minutes, he said, well, I guess I will take a jar of honey. Christmas is coming. Oh, sure, here. By the way, my website's on there if you want to go and hear sermons from me as well as get honey. Angry people. I don't like angry people. I don't like angry situations. But it's a fact of life. And this morning, we're going to study on how to make our apostle angry. And the Galatian epistle starts with the anger of our apostle. Now, before we get to that, we have the importance of verses 1 and 2. And these verses in Galatians 1 and verses 1 and 2 stress that this message is really from God to you. Okay? I want you to realize that this issue of the gospel is not a man-made idea. We're not dealing with some theologian. Now, these days, people give me, oh, you got to listen to this guy. You know, go listen to this guy. And, you know, an appreciation for them. I'll go and listen to him. And what I found recently was that, you know, he's putting new terms on old theology. It's not really anything different. He's just using different terms. I'm not sure why I'd want to do that, except maybe he has a kid to put through college or something like that. But this is not a man-made message. Paul, an apostle, verse 1, not from man, nor through men, through man. Men were not instrumental or the means of the gospel, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. This God the Father, who is the one having raised him, Jesus, out of the dead peoples, plural. Of all the people that were dead, only one was raised, and that was Jesus. There were others raised with him, first fruits, according to John. And all the brothers with me to the churches of Galatia. So the first thing to recognize here is that this concept, the ideas that Paul is giving to us are not from him, but they're from Jesus Christ. So they're from God to you. Now, when Paul has his own ideas, he tells us, and because they're in Scripture, they are therefore authoritative. But in 1 Corinthians 7, for instance, he says, you know, it seems reasonable to me, and I think I have the Spirit of God also. And he's giving his opinion. Well, once he gives his opinion, in my thinking, that makes it Scripture. Because there was stuff that he wrote that wasn't Scripture, namely 1 Corinthians 1 and 1 Corinthians 3. We have 1 Corinthians 2 and 1 Corinthians 4. 2 and 4 we call 1 and 2. That's confusing. But he wrote stuff that wasn't Scripture. But when he gives his opinion and it's in Scripture, then it's authoritative. But here he wants us to know that what he gave to the Galatians was directly from God. So the stuff that I'm telling you today is from God the Father to you. Now let's look at the goal of the message in verses 3 through 5. It's kind of cool: grace, peace, forgiveness, and eternal fellowship. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So the grace and peace come from God our Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Both of these people are tied to the privilege or position that we have of grace and peace with God. We have peace with God. He's not angry at you. He's not even angry at the world. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. He's not like Santa Claus. He doesn't keep a list. Okay? He was not imputing their trespasses unto them. So he's not angry at the world. Why not? Well, because Jesus Christ has made him satisfied. He has propitiated the Heavenly Father, Christ himself being the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. So this reconciliation, God stands open-armed to the world, and the invitation is, you know, be reconciled to God. receive that redemption by faith, because God isn't angry at you anymore. Christ died on the cross. So we as believers, having believed in Christ, especially have grace and peace from God and from Christ. The one having given himself for the sake of our sins. Why did Christ die? He died for our sins. Say it together. Why did Christ die? He died for our sins. The proof that he died is that he was buried. The proof that he died for our sins is that he was raised from the dead. In the events that transpired on April the 3rd, 33 AD, Christ died for our sins and rose again from the dead on April the 5th. A historical event that becomes meaningful to everyone who believes in Jesus, because faith in Jesus allows God to take the righteousness of Christ and get it up and bring it over and put it on you, and take your sin and take it up and over and put it on Christ. So he knew no sin became sin for us, so we might become the righteousness of God in him. So this righteousness comes because Christ died for our sake, so that he should, look at the last part of verse 4, so that he should snatch us, take us out of this evil age, the age that was evil in the past and is still evil and will continue to be evil until it comes to its end. His goal is to take us out of this world, to snatch us out of this world, so that we can be with him forever and ever, ever, according to the wishes of God and our Father. So what God wants for us, he accomplished through the work of Jesus Christ. Our sins are forgiven. We have grace. We have peace. We have forgiveness. To what end? So that we would have eternal fellowship with the Father. And the message that he's dealing with here is absolutely central. Now there's an amen after verse 5. To whom the glory unto the ages of the ages of the ages, forever and ever. Amen. So the goal of this message is grace, peace, forgiveness, to the end that you have everlasting fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with the Father. Now, verses 6 through 9, so far we've covered the messages from God to you and the goal of the message. We've looked at that. Now I want to exhort you to not listen to bad doctrine. It is the desire of the Father that this world has good seed and bad seed. Do you remember the parables, the kingdom parables, where Christ in Matthew 13 is explaining the delay in the kingdom of God? What happened to the kingdom? That's the message of Matthew, the book of Matthew. And when the leaders attributed to Christ in Matthew 12, and actually leading up, that he was doing his miracles by the power of Satan. After that, there's a break, and he begins to introduce that the kingdom will be delayed. And then he starts talking in parables after that, and he starts talking about, I will build my church. He talks about church discipline in Matthew 18. There's a shift in the program because the leadership rejected the Messiah. He is now going to institute his church, okay? That's what he's dealing with. But one of the parables deals with the enemy coming and sowing seed among the harvest, and the workers go out and they say, what? Where did this all come from? And the master says, this is the enemy has sown bad seed in with the good seed. And the workers say, well, let's get in there and rip it all out. And the owner says, oh, no. You do that, you'll damage the good seed. So just leave it until the end of the harvest. And it's a parable. Right now, it is God's desire that you have multiple options to listen to. You can't listen to a radio station that's Christian and get the gospel straight. It is so messed up. God's going to have to rapture the church to get the gospel straight for the coming tribulation period. It is so messed up that I can't believe it. But it's always been like that. So Paul, right off the start of this epistle, he says, I am dumbstruck, I'm dumbfounded that thusly, so soon, you are renouncing, literally transposing, taking one thing and setting it over here and taking something else and setting it in its place. So it's a transposing. But I'm dumbstruck that so soon you are renouncing from the one having summoned you or called you in the grace of Christ. So the Galatian heresy is very simple. It's that you must add works in order to be in fellowship with God and to be justified by God. Works of the law, works of any kind. So he says, I can't believe that you have renounced grace unto a different gospel, which is not another, except certain ones there are among you who are troubling you. They're causing trouble. They're stirring up trouble. And this is trouble. Just this week, I had someone in my office who led his father to the Lord a few years ago. And his father is elderly now. He has dementia. And this person came to me, and I remember when his father became a believer. It was great. And he's concerned. He says, my father was never baptized, but now I have dementia. He has dementia. What should I do? You know, I was gracious, but my mind is going, you know, how in the world can we have been friends for so long and you would even ask such a stupid question? How can you even think this? You know, should I sneak up behind him and pour water on him? That tells me he's in a lousy church. Someplace, this person is getting bad doctrine. Because baptism is irrelevant to the gift of everlasting life. What heresy looks like is you are saved by faith alone in Christ alone, but... Now, fill in the blank. This is what heresy is. First statement, you are saved by faith alone in Christ alone. But, fill in the blank. And whatever you put in that blank after that statement is heresy. In the Galatian context, they were saying, well, but you have to be circumcised. You have to keep the feasts. You have to keep the festivals. You have to keep the dietary regulations. You cannot be in fellowship unless if you adhere to the works of the law. And Paul says, oh, no, 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 no. You're saved by faith alone in Christ alone. You're sanctified by faith in Christ, never by works. No works you could ever do can make you righteous before God. Righteousness is always imputed by faith. So as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. What works did you bring to the table for justification, to be declared righteous? And the answer is the only thing you did was believe. You know, and it, you know, if you want to call that a work, fine. You have to believe. What does it mean to believe? To accept something is true. To be convinced it's true. Well, does faith include works? No. That's works. It's not faith. It can't be of works and faith. It has to be faith or works. It can't be both. So this heresy, you are saved by faith alone and Christ alone, but, fill it in, but you have to be baptized. I don't know if I was successful, but giving assurance of salvation on anything other than faith alone and Christ alone is guaranteed to fail. If you bring works into it, you will never have assurance of salvation. And you know, the Calvinists, they talk about, well, you know, we can have conditional assurance. No, you can't. You either have assurance or you don't. And if it depends on you, then it's not assurance. So don't listen to bad doctrine. I can't believe, he says in verse 6, that you would be listening to a different gospel, which is verse 7, which is not another, except certain ones. There are these people who are troubling you and wishing to pervert. The term here means to turn something into something else, to pervert the gospel of Christ. But, verse 8, but even if we, emphatic, or an angel out of heaven should evangelize, be evangelizing you, preaching, but the word is euangelizo, which means to evangelize, should be evangelizing you from what we have, past tense, evangelized to you, let him be accursed, imperative, let him be devoted to destruction. So if somebody comes and teaches justification by anything other than faith alone and Christ alone, he should be cursed. He is cursed. He is, in the present tense, devoted to destruction. So don't listen to bad doctrine. And it is everywhere you turn. You will rarely find anybody who will not back off of this. Do you mean to tell me that all I have to do to spend eternity with Jesus is to believe in him? And the answer is yes. He who believes in me has everlasting life. Well, what if I stop believing? Well, God cannot lie. He cannot deny himself. You believe in Jesus, you receive what? Everlasting life. Can something that is everlasting ever end? No. You'd have to call it temporary. Okay? So there is no exception to this. When you believe in Jesus, you have everlasting life. John 6:47. But the messages that are coming along are constantly attacking one of four areas, sometimes more than one. I've got to hurry here, so listen carefully. The God-man died for our sins and rose again from the dead. There's your statement, biblical Pauline statement of the gospel. You believe in Jesus and you receive everlasting life because the God-man died for our sins and rose again from the dead. Now, what they attack is the deity of Christ, okay? Or they attack the humanity of Christ. How could he really have died if he were God? They attack the death of his. How can one person possibly pay for the sins of the world? Or they attack the resurrection. And you pick your slice of church history, and you'll see all four of those aspects of the person and work of Christ attacked. So don't listen to bad doctrine. Anybody who preaches other than faith alone and Christ alone, the gift of everlasting life, or conditional or assurance or whatever malarkey they add in there, is trying to gain authority over you, and they do this for one of two reasons, according to the apostate passages. They do it for money, because they think if you are afraid, you will give more, and they do it for immorality. The Spirit expressly says in the latter times that men will give heed to seducing spirits of demons. We are in the latter times. Okay, bad doctrine, don't listen to it. Now you should be able to hear it. Anything that brings works into justification or sanctification is heresy. Now, most people will be unhappy with the gospel. Let's look at verses 9 and 10. This is not a popular message. Paul was persecuted for this. If you look at the handout, you'll see that what he's doing right from the first verse all the way through the last verse of chapter 6 is arguing that you should step up and take the suffering that goes with the gospel of Christ. People aren't going to be happy. As we have, verse 9, as we have previously said And now I say again, if anyone is evangelizing you from what you have received, let him be accursed. He repeats the previous verse. He says it twice. That's emphasis. That's emphatic. And the first time I took the nuance, don't listen to bad doctrine. In this instance, I'm taking the nuance that people are going to be unhappy with the gospel. Look at verse 10. For now am I seeking approval of people or God. So Paul is persecuted all the time. He's persecuted by those who want to bring works into the gospel, the Judaizers. He's persecuted all the time. He's persecuted by the Romans. He says in Galatians that if I just keep my mouth shut, I wouldn't be beaten. But God has called him as the apostle of grace, so he speaks, and he speaks freely. He says, so right now, if all I have to do is add works to the gospel, and then people would approve of that. Why? Because everybody likes to think they're doing a good job. If you bring works into it, you can line the front of the church. Show God that you're serious. Show God that you're going to change your life. Show God that you're really going to pray this next week. And they have all kinds of nomenclature and words, and they bring you forward with their flowery messages. But it's works-based. You say to them, all you can do is believe because Christ's work was finished on the cross, and the people who want to have their involvement in it say, ooh, I don't like that. Where's the role of the person? Where's the significance of the man? Where's the works of the woman? Surely that plays a part. And their ego is damaged because God says, oh no, I've got this. I'm the only one who can do this because the God-man died for sins and rose again from the dead. So he says, am I trying to seek approval for people or of God? Or am I seeking to please people? For if I were still pleasing people, then I would not be a servant of Christ. I could not have been. I were not a servant of Christ. So he's looking backwards, ongoing present tense in the past, saying, if this were my motivation, then I would not be pleasing Christ. So I have a little thing here. We have to make choices. Okay? In your mind, I want you to write peace with God or people happy with you. Okay? Peace with God in a little box. People happy with you in a little box. Now, which box are you going to check? If you check peace with God, then the only way you can have peace with God is through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the God-man that died for our sins and rose again from the dead. You believe in him. You do that. You check that peace with God, and people will not be happy with you because they don't like Jesus. They don't like that salvation is limited in scope to one person. I remember 45 years ago, I was teaching in Topeka, Kansas, at the Kansas State Sunday School Convention, okay? And I was teaching on the gospel, just like I'm teaching now. And I had a guy that got so mad at me that he got up and he walked out of my class. It was a class about this size. And he got up and he walked out. And he said, what if I don't believe this? In other words, he wanted more options than a single option of faith alone and Christ alone. And he was so upset that I would define the terms so narrowly. So you have to check a box. Either peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or try to keep people happy. But in my thinking, check peace with God. All right, let's sing a closing hymn.